Up today, and we're going to look at the second aspect of the armor of God. And so we're in the context that gives the Christian the specifics of how to stand against the attacks from the devil. And so these would be mental attacks, and we know that there's specific attacks that he likes to use as part of his methodology. And so let me just read those, so you can keep some of these in mind. But we have pride, busybody, gossip, laziness in spiritual things, lying, corrupt communication, stealing, spiritual cowardice, worry, bitterness, doubt, discouragement, disappointment, unforgiving spirit, and independence from God. And so these are all lusts that Satan will use to which come into the mind as a thought, and we can make that thought our own, and that can lead us into temptation. And when these thoughts become a foundation for what we're doing, it's going to lead to activity that's not going to be right before God. And so this is what we want to keep in mind as we look at the defense that God has provided for us to have victory over the devil and his methods. And we know some things, there's a number of things that are important in order for us to be successful in these encounters. And we're attempting, when we put on the armor from God, to resist these thoughts or these attacks that are attempting to alter or affect the conclusions of our mind. So, of course, we need to be clear-minded and alert. That's going to be important so we can recognize the attacks. We need to be empowered in our position in the Lord. And so there's many implications to that statement, being empowered in our position in the Lord. It means we have to be spiritual. We have to be overcoming the sin nature. We need to be filled by the Spirit so we can be empowered in our position under the Lord, under his authority. And then we can also see the importance that we need to put on the full armor. And so when you think about that, if we need to put on the full armor so that we can resist and we can stand in the evil day. And so it's interesting, Paul makes reference to putting on the full armor twice. It makes no sense in this conflict, or to be in this conflict, without being fully equipped. And so if we're not putting on the full armor, we're not working out everything in order to stand. We're not entering into the conflict fully equipped with what God has provided us. And so we don't need to say this, but it's always a good reminder just to keep in mind is we're talking about a spiritual encounter. And so this isn't a physical encounter. And so when we're talking about the armor of God or from God, we're talking about a spiritual encounter. And this is going on the realm of our mind and of our thinking. And so the armor is to protect your thinking, to protect the conclusions of your mind. That's what Satan's attempting to do. He's by placing a thought in your mind, he's attempting to disrupt the conclusions of your mind, which ultimately could lead you to doing things that wouldn't be right before God. And so as we go back into Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll go back and we'll just skim over some of for review some of the context we've covered, and then we're going to come back into Ephesians 6:14 today, and we're looking at the second clause, and having on the breastplate of righteousness is what we're considering today, the breastplate of righteousness. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to share together, to be in your word, have opportunities to relate to one another. And we pray your spirit would be the divine teacher who's guiding and directing in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, you can't go on and put on the armor from God anyway without 6:10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong or be empowered in the Lord. And so in the power of his might, or we'll just translate it, the might of his strength. And so be empowered in the Lord, in your position in Christ. If I bring your attention over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, it's interesting in this context, you know, as Paul is giving these exhortations, these admonitions to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, thou therefore, my born one, be strong or be empowered in or by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And, you know, in that larger context, with Timothy, you could say that would be true in dealing with the sin nature, but also dealing with potential attacks from Satan. And so being empowered by the grace, the favor that's in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we've been graced. And so as we look at, if we enter into an encounter with this spiritual adversary, we need to recognize that we need to be empowered in our position in the Lord. We're going to need to be spirit-filled Christians. And so he goes on, and let me just skim down in Ephesians 6 real quick here. Just bring some of this back to mind. In Ephesians 6:11, and put on the whole armor, so the full armor of or from God, that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And so we have the first mention of the full armor, complete, the whole. And then we see that this is a spiritual battle, verse 12, for we wrestle, we grapple not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm just reading from the King James, just in the heavenlies as sort of high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. And so the complete, the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, the idea of to resist. It's a word to resist in the evil day, and having all done all to stand, having just worked out all to stand. And so that brings us to 6:14, where Paul says, stand therefore. Now he's going to explain to you how this standing, and this is a mental standing, and how to mentally stand against these attacks. Therefore, stand. And so it's the verb. It's an imperative. It's an aorist. And so, therefore, stand. Now he's going to use these participles that are going to tell you how that standing takes place in Ephesians 6:14. And so we've considered this one. And King James says, having your loins girt about with truth. And just let's translate it, having girded. It's a aorist middle participle. And so having girded for yourself the loins or the loin, and he's speaking of the mind, your thoughts. And so we're going to kind of add that by ellipsis and understanding, just having girded the loin of your mind in truth. And so this is the first step in putting on the armor. And so, and we've talked about the loin, the core, the waist. We could refer to this first aspect of the armor from God as the belt of truth. And now remember, we're talking about the armor from God. And so this is to protect your mind, to protect your thinking from Satan's thoughts, right? Satan's placing a thought in there. He wants to affect the conclusions of the mind. And so what Paul is essentially saying here is in this mental battle, you need to tighten up your thoughts in the sphere of truth in order to prepare for the mental work needed. And so this is the idea of having girded the loins, the core of your mind in truth. You're preparing the mind for work. This is a mental grappling match. And so this becomes foundational, truth. And so truth, and we talked about that, is just seeing things as they really are. And, you know, not only is this seeing the situation and the circumstances as they really are, but this is seeing yourself as you really are, as a child of God, and also as a son. Now, remember, son has nothing to do with your gender. It has to do with a position of privilege. And every Christian is a born one of God, but every Christian also is a son. And as a son, you have a position of privilege, and that position provides you with benefits that are practical, That's sonship. Is representative of that. You know, your position isn't something just to be amazed at. You can think about your position, and you can be amazed with what God has provided to us in our position in Christ. But that position is very, very practical. And so it's not just something to put on the shelf and marvel at. It's something you can take off the shelf and It provides the foundation, as we'll see today. It really provides the foundation for us to act right before God. But the first step in putting on the armor from God is to prepare your mind for work. Put on the belt of truth, or wrap around the core, the loin of your mind in the sphere of truth, of seeing things as they really are. And so that, you know, deals not with just the situation or the circumstance, but who you are as a child of God, as a born one of God, as a son of God. And remember, our adversary, he deals in deceit. He deals in deceit. And so truth becomes important. And we have a relationship with truth because of our relationship to the persons of the Godhead. You know, just speaking, just a reminder that our adversary, he deals in deceit. Let's just illustrate that quickly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And so here we see an example, and Paul states in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." And the word beguiled is a Greek compound word that has the idea of deceive, but it's strengthened with this Greek compound word. It has the idea of thoroughly deceived. And so he says, as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve, it says through his subtlety, it's It's by his craftiness, by his cleverness. And he says here, so your minds or your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, with reference to the Christ, and so that your thoughts should be corrupted. He deals in deception, and that shouldn't surprise us at all if we go back to the Gospel of John and get John chapter 8 and verse 44. In this context, we see the Lord interacting with these unsaved Jews, and in John 18:44, he tells them that you are out from your father, the devil. And so he makes a pretty direct statement. But there's no doubt this is truth, right? He's seeing them as they really are. That's one of God's attributes, is he always sees others, always sees himself and others as they really are. He's always accurate in his estimation, in the revelation of himself and others. And here we see the statement, you are out from your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, you, it says, will do in the King James, you desire to do. He uses an imperfect verb for was here. He continuously was a murderer, just literally a manslayer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, not a lie, but it's the lie, he speaks out from his own things. For he is a liar, and he's the father of it. And, you know, Satan likes to deal in deceit, deception. He can't see himself as he really is. And he certainly does not see God as God really is. And so, you know, he's got some things to peddle. And this is part of what he's attempting to do when he places a thought into a Christian's mind. Is he's steering the Christian away from seeing things as they really are, or seeing himself or herself as they really are. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so the first aspect of the armor from God, then, you know, putting on the belt of truth. You know, when we wrap, the idea of girded has the idea to wrap, but when we wrap the foundation of our thought process in truth, regarding the circumstance, the situation, about ourselves, in line with what God has revealed to us, we already at that point are beginning to counteract some specific attacks from Satan. And so, you know, when I read the list of specific attacks from Satan, and I went ahead and I included three here that are beginning to be counteracted as soon as you start to put on the belt of truth. You have the lust to lie, you know, falsehood. Well, if you're wrapping the foundation, the core of your mind in truth, you know, that is already going to begin to deal with the desire to lie, to present a falsehood. The idea, the lust to gossip, you know, the gossip is to bubble up with empty content. It's the idea of overspreading info that may be made up of things that are inaccurate or speculation. It's kind of an oversharing of things that aren't necessary to share. And a lot of times it involves speculation. Well, when we are wrapping the loin of our mind in truth, that's going to already start to counteract the lust to gossip, you know, to be sharing things that might be based on speculation or, you know, or just empty content, things that doesn't need to be shared. And then the third one that could possibly fit in here is the idea of corrupt communication. And because of the word corrupt communication, you know, in the King James, when we look at, is it Ephesians 4:29, I think, corrupt communication. And it is the Greek word for word there. So some of your other translations will translate it a corrupt word. The King James translators, by translating it that communication, they're understanding that term as a collective singular. And so when you think about corrupt communication, now the word corrupt comes from the Greek word sapros, just rotten to the core. And so it looks at, it can look at the intent. So, you know, sometimes if you think of corrupt communication as just a bad word, I think you might be missing potentially how Satan can put a lust in the mind to be involved in corrupt communication, because corrupt communication can just be an intent to deceive. And it doesn't have to be a lie. It doesn't have to be gossip. I could illustrate this by some of our mainstream media of recent times, when they present something and they present something out of context. So maybe what they presented is true, but by presenting it out of context, it gives a false impression. That would be corrupt communication. And when we are involved in putting on the belt of truth and we're wrapping the foundation, the core of our thinking, of our mind in truth, we don't want to be involved. That's going to remove any less to be involved in supporting a false narrative by giving an inaccurate impression, by focusing some truth at the expense of others. And so corrupt communication could also fit in here. And so you know, we put on the full armor from God, and we begin with the belt of truth. And that's foundational. And I think the order is important, by the way. I believe that Paul here, being led by the Spirit, is given this order of putting on the armor from God in a specific order, because I believe this first part builds on the next part, which builds on the next part. And so now that we've girded the loin of our mind in truth, that doesn't mean that we're done with truth. As we move on to the breastplate of righteousness, truth still is playing a role in these other parts of the armor from God. And you'll see that hopefully as we continue on. And so that gets us, we want to consider this, this next aspect. And so, of the armor from God. And so, and of course, in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, you know, having done everything, worked out everything to stand therefore. Now he's going to tell you, well, how you do this, how you work everything out to stand. And so having girded the loins of your mind in truth, and then we have this next part. It's the King James says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is an aorist middle participle. And so having put on, we're going to just translate it that way. This is the word to put on. Having put on, and then to grab the idea or express the idea of the middle voice for yourself. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul is using the physical to explain something that's spiritual. But if we think about briefly the physical part of a breastplate, is what did the breastplate in armor represent? What did it protect? It protected the vitals. The vitals. In particular, physical, heart, the liver, the spleen, the vitals. You know, those are areas you don't want to take a hit if you're in a physical combat, right? But here he's using the breastplate to describe the spiritual. And so having put on the breastplate, and so this has to do with the thinking, though. It's protecting something in the thinking, the vital of the thinkings, putting but it's called the breastplate of righteousness. And so this breastplate of righteousness is going to protect the vitals of our thinking in some way. Because remember, this is a grappling match, not against flesh and blood, spiritual beings. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the righteousness involved here? Is this positional righteousness or is it practical righteousness? And cut right to the chase. This is positional righteousness. You're going through this process ultimately so you can act right. And that's our goal, right? When we're under satanic attack, we've been empowered in our position, in the Lord. So we're having victory over the sin nature. Our goal is to act right before God. And so that's what we're trying to get to, is so that we can act right. And so here, having put on for yourself the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about our positional righteousness. And so, Dave has been at this intersection a couple weeks back, and we arrive here today, and we can see that our positional righteousness is part of the vitals of our thinking. And so we need to be able to put this on for ourselves, the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, we need to be able to think about and apply to our thinking some of the things that God tells us about our positional righteousness. And so let's go to Romans 5:17. And so in this context, Paul is considering some things in reference to Adam and some things in reference to Christ here. And so in 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's, not offense, but trespass, the death reigned, a spiritual death through one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness, consisting of righteousness, shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." And so here we're seeing a reference to this gift, and it's in the Greek, it's the free gift consisting of righteousness. In verse 18, he says, "Therefore, not by but through the trespass of one," that's in reference to Adam, "judgment came with reference to all because of condemnation." I'm going to translate that as a causal ice. "Even so, through the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all because of justification of life." Now in verse 19, he's going to explain that a little further with this explanatory gar. He says, "For as through one man's disobedience," talking about Adam, "many were not made sinners, but we're constituted sinners. So there we have that contrast with Adam, constituted sinners. So through the obedience of one, talking about Christ, shall many be, it says made, be constituted righteous, righteous. And so we see that this righteousness that comes through Christ. Now, ultimately, this is going to connect to our position in Christ. And we know that when we were saved, the moment we believed the gospel, we were given the faith to believe the gospel. And at that moment, we were born again, part of regeneration. But there was also something else that took place in the mind of God. And we were baptized and we were immersed into the body of Christ. So let's just let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 here. And since I'm right here in 1 Corinthians 12, let me back up to verse 12. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, here you have an example of Paul using a physical thing, the human body, to describe a spiritual thing, the Christ, the new creation. And so you see this in verse 12. He says, for as the body is one. So what he's using the physical here to describe something. So he's using something that people are going to have an understanding of, you know, the human body. And he's going to do this to describe the new creation or the Christ. And so he says, for as the body, the human body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. We can look at the human body and we can see, yep, that's true. He says, so also is, and it should be articular, so also is the Christ. The Christ, the spiritual new creation, the new entity, is like that as well. There's many members, but all the members of that one body, it is one body, it's one head, it's one entity. And so the Christ is like that also, kind of like the human body, and it's not headless. And so the Lord is the head of the Christ, of the new creation. And now in verse 13, he tells us, Christians, how we became part of that new creation, this new entity. This is something that's imputed to us in the mind of God. And this happens the moment you were saved. Boom. I'm sure none of us at the moment we were saved understood this. It's going to be a little while before the Holy Spirit is going to have an opportunity to hear this after we've been saved, to illumine our minds to it. And so he says, for by one Spirit. So that one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now let me translate that. For by one Spirit were we all immersed into one body. That's what baptized means. We were immersed. We changed location in the mind of God. See, prior to being Spirit baptized or immersed into Christ, we were constituted sinners in our position in Adam. But we've changed locations at the moment of salvation. We've been immersed into the body of Christ. Now we're part of the Christ. And so for by one Spirit were we all baptized or immersed into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And so you see there's no racial distinctions in the body of Christ, whether we be bond or free. So here you see this, there are no social distinctions. There's equality in the body. And then he says, and have been all made to drink, not into one Spirit, but have been all made to drink one Spirit. Now, why is that last clause important? Well, because that's the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to make this practical. This isn't just a position you have to put on the shelf and to marvel at. The Holy Spirit is going to make this position extremely practical. Whether you're learning how to overcome the sin nature, Romans 6, Pastor Dave, or where you're learning to put on the armor from God so that you can resist and stand against the attacks from the devil. Immensely practical. But the Holy Spirit is the one who helps to make that practical so that we can cooperate with God. And, so now how does this tie to righteousness? We've got this position in Christ. How does this tie to righteousness? We saw in Romans 5:19, many were going to be constituted righteous through Christ. And we've already discussed we're in Christ by Spirit baptism. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so this first he, by the way, your King James, it should have these capitalized, but the first he should be capitalized. That's in reference to the Father here. For he has made him, should be capitalized also, Christ, to be sin. It's a quality of sin on behalf of us, in place of us. Going back to the cross work. Here we see something about Christ. It says, who knew no sin? And so he didn't experientially know sin. There was no sin nature. There was no sin. Yet he came to be a quality of sin in our place. And we see that he might not be made, but that we might, talking about Christians, that we might become a quality, not the righteousness, but that we might become a quality of righteousness of God in him, talking about or in our position in Christ. And so that's where we become a quality of righteousness of God, is in him, in our position in Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we can tie in to our being in Christ is out from God the Father as the source. You see that here in this verse, especially in the Greek. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him, the him goes back to, it connects to in verse 29, his presence in the King James. If you have an interlinear, you can look in 1 Corinthians 1:29 at the Greek, and it says that no flesh should boast, not glory, but boast before the God. Talking about the Father there in verse 29. So when we get to verse 30 then, but of him, that's talking about the Father, and the of him is an ek preposition, which means out from as the source. So it says, but out from him, God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus? Well, that's pretty profound. If he's the source of us being in Christ Jesus, that sounds like grace. But out from him, are you in Christ Jesus? Now, the King James, I'm going to just translate this next clause in the King James so that you can see this. It says, to God is made unto us wisdom. And I would just translate this, who is made unto us wisdom from God. wisdom, information, knowledge on how to correctly meet the circumstances. And so he's made unto us wisdom from God. And then I would put the colon after wisdom and say even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. And so we see this, that Christ has become to us wisdom from God, even righteousness though, even righteousness. That's where our righteousness is. And, and so as we, and again, our position in Christ out from God, when he says, but out from him, are you in Christ Jesus? You know, that brings another verse to mind. And I was in this verse, was it last week in Ephesians 2:10? If it wasn't, it was the week before. But talking about we're the God the Father's workmanship in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. We are the result of his doing, is how the Greek translates here in Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus, that in Christ Jesus, talking about being a part of the new creation. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works, agathos works, that which God is the source of, brings an inner well-being, brings happiness. And so created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared. He's previously prepared the good works that we should walk in them. Order our lives in them. Now, you know, this righteousness that we have because we're in Christ. It's practical. It's practical. As a matter of fact, it becomes the very foundation so that we can act right before God. And so you see this, first let's look at a verse that Paul is looking at the practical side of positional righteousness. And you see that in Philippians 3:9, when Paul says, and be found in him, he's thinking of this in a practical sense. He's not looking at it in a positional sense. He is in Christ. Every believer is in Christ by spirit baptism. Paul's talking about in the practical sense. He wants to be found in his position in Christ. And so in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. See, there's a righteousness that Paul could have that would be separate from his position in Christ. That would be called self-righteousness, or we could call it righteousness which is out from law, self-effort. That's not practical for our Christian life. And so Paul is saying he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. He says, which is of or out from law, any quality of law. You make any set of rules, any set of law principle, and you live by that through self-effort. Well, there's a quality of righteousness there, right? But it's not before God. That's the thing, is there's no self-righteousness before God. See, all of man's righteousness, the best man can do is as filthy rags before God. So self-righteousness, righteousness that comes from keeping the law or rules, that's only good in comparing man to man. It's not any righteousness before God. And so that's using a standard that that God's not using. I'm gonna try an illustration, and I was thinking about standards and how things can be relative. Things can be relative. Depends on what you're using as a standard to compare it to. In Christ, we have a quality of God's righteousness. And that righteousness can be very practical. If we're carnal, or if we're living in self-righteousness, if we're living by law or rules, and we're earning that, that's only going to be before other men. Now, I'm going to use a crazy illustration to just illustrate the wide gap, or how ridiculous this is, to try and compare man's righteousness with God's quality of righteousness. And I'm going to use this I'm going to use this in the sense of speed, fast. And I'm going to go around, and I'm going to gather up in Cherry Grove all the slugs I can find. And I'm going to monitor those slugs. And I'm going to pick out the fastest slugs. And those are going to be fast slugs. And I might even be able to puff up those slugs with pride by telling them how fast they are compared to the other slugs. And the faster slugs might even think that they're something special, because compared to the other slugs, they're faster. They can get along. Look, if we just compare slugs to slugs, these slugs are pretty good. These are fast slugs. They're fast. They can feel pretty good about themselves. But as long as we keep that standard, those slugs, they can feel pretty good about themselves. But if we take down the wall of the of that standard and we expand it out, guess what? They're not very fast. It's relative, right? Well, righteousness is kind of the same way. When you look at the difference between God's quality of righteousness and man's quality of righteousness, there's no comparisons. It's ridiculous. If we just keep the parameters around man's righteousness, yeah, we might be able to say, oh yeah, some of these guys are good at law keeping, they're fairly righteous compared to these over here. But if we really expand it out to God's standards, it would be ridiculous to be making those distinctions. Just like it would be ridiculous to be making distinctions on the speed of slugs. Anyway, that was my silly illustration for the day. I'm going to try and interject some of these things just to, and so our righteousness that's in Christ, it's practical. And so you can see Paul is, that's his aim, is to be found in him in the practical sense, using his position in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is a righteousness which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as to source on the basis of faith. And then you see the goal and the purpose of the practical righteousness. So you see it in verse 10, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, just by being conformed to his death. And so for time's sake, I'm just reading that verse without expanding on it. There's a lot in there. Dave was actually in that verse just a couple of weeks ago. And so coming back to the breastplate of righteousness, you know, Paul, remember, he had a self-righteousness. Well, we see that in Philippians 3:6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he had some self-righteousness. by law keeping, before men, but not before God, right? Let's turn to Galatians 2:16. Should do this. We'll just so we can see this. Galatians 2:16. Paul says here, knowing that a man is not justified, and it says by, it's ek preposition, out from. So Galatians 2:16. Just factually knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous out from works of law, and it's anarchist, out of works of any law, but through faith concerning Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law, and I'm translating that because it's anarthros rather than the law, it's law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous. And so, remember self-righteousness. That would be something we would do to earn it. I could just illustrate this over in Romans 4:4. It says, now to him that works is the reward not imputed, measured by grace, but rather measured by debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. And so it's in Christ that we have God's quality of righteousness. That's in our position in Christ. It's where we're imputed to have acted right. And so it's on the basis of God's grace and power that the believer can act right in the sight of God. We can't act right in the sight of God in and of ourselves and our own strength. It's only by his grace and by his power. And so when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're seeing that we have God's quality of righteousness in our position in Christ. And that breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting the vitals of our thinking. A couple that you could think of specific attacks that it can be protecting your mind, your thoughts against would be the lust of pride. We're completely dependent upon God to do anything of value, to do the right thing in the presence of God. We're dependent upon him. In other words, there is no righteousness before God by self-effort. And so that begins to counteract a specific desire from Satan that he could put in the mind to pride, to be puffed up, to see yourself as a speedy slug. You also could think of the lust to act independent of God. It's only in cooperation with God that we can act right before him. This is what Paul had in mind when he, and let's go back to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, for I do not frustrate the grace from God. The word frustrate has the idea to set aside. says, I do not set aside the grace from God. And now he's going to explain, you see how it ties to righteousness. He says, for if righteousness comes through law, self-effort, keeping rules, then Christ is dead in vain. He's without a purpose. He died freely. He died without a cause. But righteousness doesn't come through law. And we have a righteousness before God. And it's in our position in Christ. And Paul doesn't want to set that aside. I think you have some translations. I can't remember which one, but it says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Let's go to Romans 8:14, and we can, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who can lead us in areas that Scripture is silent on to act in line with our position in Christ. And so that's acting as a son, as a son. And so in Romans 8:14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are, present tense, so as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is going to lead the believer to be acting right in line with one's position in Christ as a son. If we go back to 1 John, let's go back to 1 John and 2:29. Now, in this context, when we were here, was it last week or the week before, talking about the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, in verse 27, we have this anointing, and he teaches all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as he, not it, but he has taught you, abide, remain settled in him, in your position in Christ. And now, little born ones, abide in him. Talking about, again, remain settled. Be at ease in your position in Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And that coming would be in reference to the rapture. That presence. That meeting in the air. Now, he says in verse 29, he says, for if you factually know, or since you factually know that he is righteous, you know, but it's experientially know. So here you have, you experientially know that everyone that is doing righteousness is born out from him, out from Christ. Christ has made it possible for us to act right before God. And when we are doing righteousness, we're making our position practical. In other words, we're living in our positional righteousness, which makes it possible for us to live out practical righteousness. We're manifesting that we're born ones out from him. We can back up into, or we could go forward, I guess, in 1 John 3:7. He says, little born ones, let no man deceive you, lead you astray. He that is doing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let's look at 3:10. And we can see, ultimately, this is manifests some of the differences of the children of God and the children of the devil. He says, in this, the children of God are manifest. They're made plain. And the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God as the source. Neither is he that loves not his brethren. Even he, just even the one not loving his brother. And so here you can see fulfilling the new commandment is one thing we can do that's righteous. It's acting right before God. And manifest, it makes plain that you are a born one of God. And so, again, when we put on mentally, protecting our thinking, the vitals of our thinking, the breastplate of righteousness, we're acknowledging and we're recognizing that all of our righteousness before God is based upon the work and the person of our Lord and Savior. And it's in our position in Christ that we have a quality of God's righteousness. And again, so we're just building on the foundation. First, the truth. And you can see how that truth related to positional righteousness. And so then we're just going to keep building as we put on the full armor of God. And as we put on that full armor from God, if we do it right, we should be able to stand and resist. And then we know when we do that correctly, he is going to flee. And so that's grace that we could do something like that. God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and the potential that we have. And we're grateful for the privileges that are ours in Christ. We pray your spirit would continue to illumine our minds and our thoughts to these truths and to the practicality of it. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.